Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. So we continue in the book of Acts. One thing we do know is that God's plan is unstoppable. God's plan is unstoppable. And how do we know this? Because God says it in his word, the Holy Bible. And he demonstrates it in his acts. Remember Joseph, imprisoned by his brothers, presumed dead by his father, based on his brother's lies, falsely accused of attempted rape by the Jezebel Potiphar's wife. That's funny, Jezebel Potiphar's wife. Thrown into prison, yet years later emerges as the second in command in all of Egypt, save only for Pharaoh. And then we think of Moses. He was a survivor of infanticide. There were too many Israelites. So Pharaoh thought, okay, we need to kill these boys, the infants. Moses survived this, rolled in the rushes in a basket, discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, raised in Pharaoh's palace, nursed by his own mother, runs as a fugitive for murder, is called from the burning bush, and Almighty God speak to him. It says, Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And then we think about Abraham, called out by God, Abram. Then Abraham. And God says to Abraham, he makes the promise in the 12th chapter of Genesis and tells him that you will be a mighty nation. And then later in the 15th chapter, he tells Abraham of his plan. He says to Abraham, your people, your nation will suffer at the hands of foreigner. They will be sojourners, they will be servants, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will not forget them. And why? Because God's plan is unstoppable. But why is God's plan unstoppable? I'm glad you asked, because you're such an inquisitive group. Not so many hands, one at a time. God's plan is unstoppable because he loves us so much. He loves us so much. And we think, well, why the affliction? Well, why the pain? Why the suffering? But God tells us in his word and in his own words, in Isaiah, he says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So when you think that things should go your way, maybe God has made another way. Maybe God has made a better way. And ultimately, his way, whatever that way may be, is the best way. And that brings us forward. What does that all have to do with this? God's unstoppable plan. So let's see. King Agrippa and Bernice. Luke, who wrote Acts, is very, very subtle here and quite respectful, because Luke was a physician. Being a physician, he had to have great attention to detail. He wrote the book of Luke, he wrote the book of Acts. And he says, King Agrippa, and he's really subtle, and Bernice. He doesn't say Queen Bernice, because he has a conundrum. Wait, she's his sister. But she's married to her uncle. She left him for his brother. Then she'll marry Titus, but he's not going to want her. So he just simply calls her Bernice. And they arrive at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Now, Festus was powerless to do anything in the situation, as we've seen. Felix had Paul sit around in prison for 2 years, and yet he didn't get the message. His governorship ended. It comes to Festus. Festus does his due diligence according to the law, and he wants to figure out, well, what has gone on? Finally, he determines, okay, Paul has said he wants to go to Caesar, to the emperor. He has appealed to the emperor. He must go. But when the King Agrippa and Bernice show up, they decided that they want to discuss Paul's case. And I think it's quite interesting that Felix was powerless to do anything. Amen. Festus was powerless to do anything. Yes. Now, King Agrippa and his sister, wife, cousin, would show up, and they're powerless to do anything because Paul has appealed to Caesar. Because God's unstoppable plan said, Paul, Jesus told Paul, you will go to Rome. Paul knew this. And Peter mentioned last week that he thought I was getting the juicy part. And when I saw this, I thought, I'm not getting the juicy part, because here, Paul's not speaking. Paul would have something powerful to say. Jesus is not speaking. Jesus would have something powerful to say. I can preach on that. But I'm preaching on... An incestuous king and queen, sister, wife, cousin, and an impotent governor. But what they all had in common was this. There was a man of God who wasn't present that had caught their curiosity. And he caught their curiosity, why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. See, Festus and King Agrippa too, they were powerfully wicked, incestuous, immoral, and wickedly powerful. They had aligned themselves with the Romans. So the Jews were under Roman command. In other words, the Jewish state was a puppet state. Oh, they could play out their games. They could even argue about their religion. But their job, King Agrippa and Festus's job, was to keep the peace. So the Emperor Caesar would not come to their region saying, what do I have to do here? Thus is politics. Ladies and gentlemen, let's not get it twisted. We are, as believers, in a theocracy. We do not fall under a democracy, although this is a republic. The Constitution bows to Scripture. Scripture does not bow to the Constitution. So that being said, this earthly authority that they had, they didn't realize fell under a heavenly authority. God was appealing to them, and they didn't see it. And God had been appealing for centuries to the power structure, and they fail over and over again to see it. Did not God appear to Pharaoh? And then he played Pharaoh like a puppet. He told Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. So, as Joseph told his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Amen? So, the same thing here. Herod Agrippa shows up, and here it is. He must have heard about this. Wasn't it his great-grandfather Herod that committed infanticide like Pharaoh did in the Old Testament in an attempt to kill the Christ child because the wise men told him where he was? Herod had to have heard something, this Agrippa, had to have heard something about his great-grandfather and the great infanticide. How could that not be talked about in the royal palaces of Herod? But yet they fell under this authority of Almighty God, and they did not know it. But what I find really interesting here, and this is where we have to watch the subtlety of it. Could we go to the next verses, please? He tells about how he went to Jerusalem, and he goes on. It's not the custom. He follows the law. It is not the custom of any man before he has faced his accusers and has had an opportunity to defend himself against their charges. Keep going, please. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case but convened the court. When Jesus got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. You know what happened? It was a wonderful thing. Herod, Festus, Felix did not know that God had been appealing to them through the man of God, Paul. They missed the boat. Yet they were thoroughly entertained. Why? Because at issue, if we could go to the next screen, and it always comes to this, at issue were religious people having a religious argument. And if I might pay that forward a bit, play it forward a bit, sometimes it's like the church today. And you have political people in power. And let me just say, preface this, all of this by saying, Paul was right. We need to pray for our politicians that we may have peace. Because in the end, when they come to the house of God and they see us praising and worship God, hopefully they will want to know who this God is if they don't already. And that their policies and thoughts and philosophies fall under the almighty commands of Almighty God. And not under the dictates of man. Because see, this is in a nutshell. The political structure, the world is watching the church. These were religious arguments. The Jews, very passionate about the fact that, wait a second, this Jesus was an imposter. And Paul and the growing Christian church is saying, this Jesus is alive. And the political structure sitting on their thrones thinking this, oh my goodness, how could Jesus possibly be alive? This is, it was under Roman law. He was crucified. He's dead. I'm fascinated that the Jews would feel so passionate about this man, Paul, and yet they tell lies on him. I'm fascinated about how Paul would be so passionate to say, realistically and historically, that this Jesus that we expected for centuries is alive and he reigns. That was a conundrum. And yet the political structure or the powers that be sat on their thrones, thoroughly entertained, knowing two things. Number one, these three weren't going to do a darn thing about it. They couldn't. Because in God's unstoppable plan, Paul was going to go to Rome. Amen. One. Number two, this is spiritually discerned. That is which of the flesh is flesh, Jesus told the Pharisee. And that which is spirit, Nicodemus. You must be born again. I can preach till I'm blue in the face, and that wouldn't take long. I could preach till I'm blue in the face to someone to tell them about Jesus Christ. But if the power of the Holy Spirit hasn't unstopped their ears and opened their eyes, my words are impotent. Because they are blocking the blessing. They were blocking the blessing. And yet they were thoroughly entertained. My brothers and sisters, we need to be careful of some things. The world is watching the church. And when we have our arguments. And the interesting thing is, next point. When Paul made his appeal, he held over for the emperor's decision. I ordered him to be held, boom, Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear this man myself. He replied, tomorrow you will hear him. But this is the thing, before I jump ahead of myself and I end. The fight was over Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The fight is still over centuries later. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, Jesus, we know you're listening, so we confess that you are the rock. You are the Son of the living God, the rock on which we, the church, are being built. And we know this, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it because God's plan is unstoppable. And why is God's plan unstoppable? Because he loves us so much. If God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him, whosoever, Felix, whosoever, Festus, whosoever, Agrippa, whosoever, Herod the Great, who killed children, whosoever, Bernice, whosoever, there is no sin that heaven cannot heal. In fact, the old hymn used to say, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Come, ye disconsolate, wherever ye languish. Earth has no sorrow. Earth has no sickness. Earth has no death that heaven cannot heal. But the question is always going to come to this. Jesus. Jesus is the dividing line. As long as you say to people, I worship God, you're cool. As long as you say to people, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, we know what that means, but they don't. But the moment you say Jesus lives, well, no, historical figure, I can guarantee you right now, I'm sorry, I don't mean to go off. I guarantee you right now, I know that there is some great scientific mind somewhere in the Middle East excavating right now, trying to find the grave of Jesus, to claim billions of dollars and call all of this to falsehood. I guarantee you it's probably going on right now. And I wouldn't be surprised if there's some great financier making sure that that could possibly happen. So he can lay, or she can lay claim to the fact that, yes, I was the one. Well, I wasn't sending cars to the moon. I was finding the grave of Jesus, and I found it. Don't get it twisted, and the world is watching, and it's always going to come down to Jesus. And when their factions are going to come down to Jesus, and when the new cults are going to come down to Jesus. Every Saturday morning, sometimes some of you have someone knock on your door. They're very well-meaning, and they're very nice, and they're very, very, very passionate and clear about the fact that Jesus was an angel. And then it turned to Hebrews, and it says, well, unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. So he can't be an angel. How is he an angel? Oh, and by the way, an angel is a created being. But Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting. He was one with the Father. Didn't Philippians say it when he was talking about humility? He said that Jesus didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself and taking the form of a servant and being found in the form of human flesh. Even unto death, he was obedient. Jesus is always the dividing line. And the world is watching from their political perches. And they're watching from their points of power. Some of them are powerfully wicked. They do some powerfully wicked things, unimaginable things. And some of them are wickedly powerful. They have a lot of power that they can wield over a lot of people with just a word. And sometimes not even a word, just an inference. And some of them are both. They're powerfully wicked and wickedly powerful. But see, the disciples, they almost got it wrong too. Because early in the book of Acts, remember before Jesus ascended into heaven? Someone asked him, Lord, is now the time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? That's the kingdom that's now a puppet state under Roman rule. Is now the time that we get back the power, Lord. Is now the time that we sit on the seats of judgment. Is now the time that this, instead of the Roman Empire, becomes the Israel Empire. And Jesus said, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons that my Father has in mind, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. See, our power is a supernatural power. And when folks see us, there's something peculiar about us. Yeah, we are peculiar people because there's a supernatural power that comes from a supernatural God. Because, see, fortunately, somewhere along the way, we came to the understanding. Thank you, Jesus. Fortunately, along the way, we came to an understanding that God is eternal and we are temporal. We came to an understanding that God is all-powerful, and our power, any power we may have, is a sub-power. But we came to the understanding that God loved us so much. He loves us so much that he gave his Son so that we could be called the children of God and have a right to the tree of life. So what is temporal now becomes eternal, because this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Unless the seed grows into the ground, it cannot bear fruit. This body that we inhabit, sooner or later, if Jesus tarries, this seed will go into the ground. However, when that trumpet sounds and those clouds roll back and ride on King Jesus comes through with King of Kings and Lord of Lords on his thigh and his angels going to the four corners of the earth to gather his people, guess what? We will rise up with new bodies, glorified bodies. The scripture says, I don't know what we're going to be like, but I know what? I'm going to be like him when I see him. All right? So this is the deal. We come down to the final stop and I'll jump off this bus. Having heard all of this, catch this, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear this man myself. Festus, he replied, tomorrow you will hear him. Isn't there a problem there? Look at it. First of all, the king says, I would like to hear this man myself. He is the king. He could hear him now. Bring him head. Bring him here now, because wasn't it Herod, when Salome danced, said, I'll give you anything up to a half of my kingdom. What do you want? I want the head of John the Baptist right now. She got it. When Herod the Great said, kill the babies, he got it. King Agrippa II could have said, wait, this is very curious. I think I've heard stories about this Jesus. I wonder if it's the same Jesus that my father tried to kill. I wonder if it's the same Jesus Herod wanted to speak to, but Jesus wouldn't say a word to him. I wonder if it's the same Jesus my other uncle Herod decided that, oh, I need to hear John the Baptist sometimes. I'll keep him in prison until I have to behead the dude. He had an opportunity as king to say, Festus, I'm king, you're governor. I want to hear him now. He replies, you'll hear him tomorrow. What if, just like that fool, excuse me, as Christian said in scripture, where Christ told the parable and he says, I'll build more barns because I'm rich now. I will build more storehouses, bigger storehouses to put my goods in. You fool, tonight your soul is required of you. They didn't know they had tomorrow. Jesus was making the appeal now. Festus, Bernice, King Agrippa, now is the time of salvation. If any of you listening here does not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, now may be the time of your salvation. This day, because you don't know if you have tomorrow. You just don't know. Now is the time. And that's the subtlety of that, I found. It's like he had an opportunity. And it's so funny. How can the lesser tell the king, you'll hear him tomorrow? The king was fine with that. Why? Because king, queen, queen, sister, wife, cousin, Bernice, had to probably get her hair done. And she had to probably have a massage. And then she probably had to get all these wonderful things happening to her so that when they made their appearance the next day, there's a lot of pomp and circumstance. Those of you listening on the internet, those of you who are in here who may not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, now is the acceptable time. Now is the acceptable time because this is what I found about the love of God. He has been reaching for us through the centuries, pulling us through. Isn't it interesting that one man, Joseph, saved a nation? Isn't it interesting that one man, through the acts of God, Moses, saved an entire people for the perpetuation, for where Christ would come? And isn't it interesting that all of that would happen through one man, Abraham, that God called? And he said, you will be the father of many nations. And isn't it interesting that we suffer because of sin? Oh, Adam, in the kingdom of heaven, when I'm so blessed to be there, I'm going to talk to him. What did you do, man? Eve had a bad moment. You could have said, hey, the woman you gave me, she ate it, but I didn't eat it, Lord. What can we do about this? But you didn't. But since by one man came death, by one man, Jesus, comes also resurrection from the dead. And there was one man sitting in prison who's going to write over half of the New Testament, and he's just simply waiting to speak the word. God is looking for that one, not the one individual, but the one who will confess him as Lord and Savior. And you are that one. You, whoever you are. You are the one. You're the only one you got. Think about it. Now you can cry out to God and confess your sins. And he is just to forgive you your sins. Amen. Oh, how he loves us.